Hello, this is Gary Naylor. I'm really sobered by this message that I'm going to give. And the reason is because it truly is so critical. I've pondered it a lot, and what to say. And I hope you'll hear me out in this. I want to address a very serious problem in the church and in the world today. And it is rooted all the way back in the originating Garden of Eden. You might say, well, what's so significant about it being in the Garden of Eden? Well, the reason is because that garden was a seed of what would happen to mankind. It was the beginning testimony of what would take place among the offspring of that garden. Let me quote you a couple of scriptures that evidences this. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, we read, "That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done." So there is nothing new under the sun. Just a couple of chapters later, Ecclesiastes 3:15 reads this, "That which is, has been already, and that which will be, has already been. For God seeks what has passed by." If you want to know what will destroy mankind and the church today, all you have to do is go back to the origin of man. And that is in the garden. In that garden, we see the seed testimony that will bring about the downfall of man and the church. And that's what we're going to talk about in this podcast. I told you in the opening, I am truly sobered by this message. I've been pondering and pondering how to say it and what to say. And I hope that you will listen very carefully. So, what does that seed testimony teach us? Here are the elements. We have a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. The woman, Eve, was brought out from the side of man. But there were other things there as well. Most importantly, there were two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Adam was commanded, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But there was something else in that tree, and that is a serpent, Satan. In previous podcasts, we had pointed out that Satan is the wife of the Father. You say, "Well, I thought Satan was male." The fact is that angels do not marry or give in marriage, so they're neither male nor female. They always have the appearance as a male. But the reason they do is because that's a testimony of authority. And this is going to take us right into this whole podcast. Authority rests with the male, not with the female, folks. Yahweh created Adam first. And then later created Eve. And there was a reason for that. So since Satan had been in a female role, and we find out that he, out of pride, rebelled against God and wanted to do his own will and not listen to the Father, he was a Vashti, if you would, in his female role as the wife to the Father. He gave us these bodies. The serpent was cast down to the earth. And in like regard, our bodies are given to us by the serpent being cast down to the egg, the sperm cast down to the woman's egg. So when Satan was going to cause man to fall, he knew exactly who to go to. And that would be the woman. He knew the weakness of the woman because he himself or herself was in a female role. So instead of going to Adam, the serpent went to Eve and tempted her with vanity. And her desire was to be like God. Folks, that is the iniquity in mankind. And I hope you'll hear me out very clearly on this. When a woman chooses and pursues to be like or in the place of her husband, is no different from mankind wanting to be in the place of God. It's the same thing, and I'm going to repeat this over and over, and I hope you get that. There is no difference between feminism and the rebellion of mankind against God. It's the same thing. Yahweh God is extraordinarily simple. The difficulty is, he's very complex in the way he fulfills it. But you keep in mind the simplicity of this. The female seeks to take the place of the male. That has brought down mankind. That brought down Adam and Eve. It's that desire to be in the place of the man. So Eve listened to the serpent instead of to her husband in submitting to him as she should have. Eve listened to the female nature. This Satan, you say, you mean Satan's not real? No, he's very real. But the female nature is what's in women and in what is in Satan. It's the created nature instead of the creator nature. It is the weaker vessel. And that's why we have so many problems and thousands of babies killed every day through abortions. It's this weak female nature. Eve listened to the serpent, but unfortunately, the man, Adam, then listened to the lower nature, the female. And they fell. And what was the consequence? They got kicked out of the garden. Why did they get kicked out of the garden? Because of sin. But also to make sure that they could not eat from the tree of life. Can you imagine living in these bodies for the rest of eternity, struggling with self, struggling with this lower nature? If they had eaten from the tree of life, we would have been stuck in these bodies forever. That is not Yahweh God's purpose for us. We are created in lowliness and baseness so that we die to ourselves. And at the right time and through purification, he catches us up into heaven at the last trumpet where a bride is formed and we get out of these earthly bodies and we enter into an immortal, incorruptible body like Yeshua put on when he went to heaven and was there for 8 days. We will be in heaven for, from what I can tell, 15 days, which was the period of time for the purification of the temple and for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's 15 days. We would be in heaven 15 days. We would put on an immortal, incorruptible body, and we would come back, and we would have eaten from the tree of life. Because we get out of this earth. The tree of life is not on this earth. Christians may think they can eat from it. They're not. They die like everybody else. We have to get out of these bodies and enter into an immortal, incorruptible body. That is when we eat from the tree of life. But until then, what do we face? What do we have? We have this corrupted body, and we are prone to sin. And that's what we're going to look at. I am very troubled by the world, by the church, and this entire matter of feminism. The curse on the woman was very simple. You know what John 3:16 is? Now you're going to hear Genesis 3:16. And here's what it says. To Eve, the Father said, "Your desire will be for the place of your husband." Well, actually in the Hebrew, it says your desire will be for your husband. We would be mistaken to think that that means that women are going to desire their husbands in this loving, passionate way, and they will be faithful. No, this is a curse. Your desire will be for your husband. It means your desire will be for the place of your husband. And then the rest of that is, but he will master you. He will rule over you. The reason is because women are the weaker vessel, proven by the garden, and the masculine must always rule over the feminine. That's why it is so wrong, folks, to put women in places of authority. All you're doing is opening the door for Satan and the fruit of that corruption. The male is to rule over the female. That's the curse on the woman. She's going to desire the place of her husband. Hello? Anybody hear the equal rights movement? Anybody hear about the women having the right to vote? Anybody hear about breaking the glass ceiling? Folks, you don't realize how sly Satan is. All of those things that I just spoke to you are from the devil. It is the same thing that Satan did in seeking to be like God. When women seek to be like the man, they're doing exactly what Satan did. And to verify the meaning, the significance of this curse, in the next chapter, just a few verses later, Cain ends up killing Abel. Again, sin. And what did Yahweh tell Cain? Basically the same thing that he told Eve. He told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. It's the same thing when it said concerning Eve, your desire, it's the same Hebrew word, would be for your husband. In that verse, the next chapter, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. And says, but you must master it. That's the same thing that Yahweh said concerning Eve. He will master you. Get it in your head, folks. If you're going to do what's right, the male will always rule over the female. Can you get that down? Whether you're a man or a woman, the male must always rule over the female. That which is government, that which is godly, that which is right, that which is principled, that which is stronger, must rule over the female, which is filled with emotions and passions and lusts. Look at a woman. How does she dress in comparison to a man? She dresses in a very lustful way to attract attention. It's exactly what Satan wanted. He wanted attention. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Are you understanding the conflict? Start thinking governmentally. Realize that there is male and female, and the female is always to submit to the male. That's why it is so wrong to put women in places of authority. The New Testament explicitly teaches that a woman is not to stand in the place of a man to teach or to exercise his authority. And when women seek in that pastoral role or teacher role, all they are doing is agreeing with Satan and listening to him as in the garden. All they are doing is listening to the serpent. Let's look at the order. 1 Corinthians 11 lays it out for us. And ladies, when you are tempted to stand in the place of a man, you ought to listen to this. You ought to hear this out. You ought to examine this and take it very carefully. In 1 Corinthians 11, it basically says this at the beginning of the chapter, that the Father is the head of the Son. The Son is the head of all men. And the man is the head of the woman. Did you understand that order? Then women, why are you trying to teach? And why are you trying to be pastors? And why are you seeking places in governance? And why are you seeking the right to vote? In the United States, women did not have the right to vote. You know, I hear these people as conservatives saying, let's get back to the founding fathers. Fine. Get back to the founding fathers and take away the rights to vote from women. There was a reason they didn't give women the right to vote. The issue of slavery, they knew that would have to be dealt with later. But when it came to women, they're all in agreement. Don't give women the right to vote, folks. You see, think about the government of God, where when there's a marriage, two become one flesh under the headship of the man. Do you understand that? The man is the head of the woman. Well, when it's time to vote, is it not obvious then that there's only one head? And the headship in that relationship, in that marriage, he votes. The woman doesn't vote. A woman can talk with her husband about it. But in the end, the man has the authority, not the woman. Because if the woman has equal authority of the man to vote, she just votes against him. And that's what's happened over history in the last several years. Women consistently vote for Democrats. Hillary Clinton would have been president if women had their way. But praise Yahweh, he was going to give a testimony concerning this Trump guy, evidencing the establishment of Yeshua on this earth, the male conquering the female. That's exactly what we have to have right now. We have to have male ruling over the female. If we don't, folks, all we're doing is putting governance in the hands of the ones who will always listen to the serpent. Think government, folks. The male rules over the female. It has to always be that way. Are men perfect? No, they're not. But it doesn't solve the problem for the woman to destroy and set aside the government of God. I'll ask you a question. When it comes to the issue of God and man, who should always have the last word? You say, well, God should have the last word. Well, I guarantee he's going to. But there is no difference between God and man and the man and the woman. It's the identical government. It's the identical pattern. The female is always to yield to the male. Man is always to yield to God. Put it in your heads. Women wanting to be like the man is the exact same thing as Satan wanting to be like God or Eve wanting to be like God. There is no difference. It is rebellion. In 1 Corinthians 11:7, we read, "For a man ought not to have his head covered. This is when he prays or prophesies. Since he is the image and glory of God. You understand that? He is standing in the place of God in relation to his wife. The man is the glory and the image of God. But it says the woman is the glory of man. Didn't say she was the image of man. In the Genesis account, the woman is not made in the image of God. Adam is made in the image of God. The female is an entity that is produced out of the man. She is not in the image of God. The father is masculine. You never make the father feminine. She is not the image of God. She does not stand in the place of God, and so she does not have the right to govern, and she does not have the right to teach, and she does not have the right to pray before God without her head covered. This matter of government, 1 Corinthians 11 is all government. The woman is obligated. The Greek word there means to owe a debt. It's a legal term concerning debt. The woman is obligated. She's indebted to cover her head when she prays. If men and women were the same and it didn't matter, why do we have a difference between head coverings? Think about that one a while. It says, for the woman is obligated to have authority. That New American Standard says a symbol of authority. Are you kidding? Therefore, the woman is obligated to have authority on her head. You see, her husband is her head. But when she goes to God, apart from her husband, she is going before him and she doesn't have really the legal right to. So the father says, when you come before me, women, you cover your head as a testimony of your husband's covering. You see, when a man goes to God, the scripture says the man cannot have his head covered. The reason is Yeshua is his covering. Folks, I hope you're listening right now. I hope you're thinking. Yeshua is his covering. The Father, the Son, the man. The woman is one step down below that. So when the man comes before the Father, he cannot come before him with his head covered. Because if he did, he would be saying that he rejects Yeshua's covering. You see, Yeshua is his covering. You say, well, the priests in the Old Testament, they were required to cover their heads. In fact, if they didn't, God would kill them. You're exactly right. You know why? Because that cloth over the head of the priest was a type of Yeshua coming to this earth and becoming the head covering for men. And so, if a man covers his head when he prays, what he is doing is saying, I reject Christ as my covering. I don't need him. So the scripture says, when you go before God, the Father, you better not have your head covered, because I know who your head is, and that's Yeshua. And don't testify to me that you reject him. You go look at Africa. What is on the head of the devil? He has a skull cap. Why? Because he rejects Christ. Isn't that obvious? But for a woman, if she goes before God with her head uncovered, she is now saying she rejects her husband. You know, frankly, folks, there's a reason that women today cut their hair like men and dress like them. Hello? Anybody awake out there? You think that just is style? You better think again. The devil knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows, listen to me, he knows the heart of the woman. He knows her heart because he has the same heart. And so he gets the woman to start dressing like the man. We think it's okay. To start cutting her hair like the man. Folks, she's rebelling against God and she's coming into partnership with the devil. Isn't it quite obvious? Can you open your eyes and see this? I'm reminded of Yeshua when he came off the Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't cast out demons. And Yeshua said, "How much longer do I have to endure you?" Folks, can you open your eyes and see what God is testifying here with the woman's rebellion? When a man goes before God, do not cover your head. When a woman goes before God, you are obligated to cover your head. Why? The verse says, because of the angels. You got a 2/3, 1/3 split. You got a third of them that rejected God. You don't think the other 2/3 aren't sensitive to this matter of becoming like those who rebelled? It's because of the angels. Look at what happened to the angels. Women, you're standing in the place of Satan. Are you going to be like him furthermore and follow in his ways and reject your husband and reject male authority, and you insist that you be like him and you dress like him and you vote like he does and you seek his job? You are nothing more than fallen angels, ladies. And men, you are nothing more than weak atoms. What was the curse on Adam? Do I have your attention, men? The curse on Adam was this. You ready? He starts out this way. Are you ready? Because you listened to the voice of your woman. I wrote a piece called Joab, and in it I say this. And the reason I said it is because that writing came about immediately after my wife and family rejected me. And I said this: being a godly man is the hardest job there is on this earth. Guarantee it's true, because you'll have the feminists against you, including the deceived people who think that I'm not a feminist. Or do you vote? Women, do you vote? Do you cover your head when you go before God as a testimony that you are a woman under authority? Under the authority of your husband or under the authority of a father? When you go before God, what is he seeing, folks? Women, you are obligated to have authority. The testimony of your husband. You're obligated to have authority on your head because of the angels. Men, you don't cover your head when you pray, unless you want to testify that you are rejecting Yeshua as your Savior and as your Lord. I want to talk about this a little bit more. You know, when I went to Africa, I see pictures since then as well, of course. A number of Muslims cover their heads when they pray. It's just like women. A lot of people do things in ignorance. They don't understand. And Satan has been the ruler of this world for 6,000 years, including the last 2,000 years of the church and of the Muslims. guarantee you he's going to corrupt it. That's his whole goal, to create rebellion. So Muslims and Christians alike come from the seed of Abraham. I have full acknowledgement that Muslims are a work of the Father, just like Christians are the work of the Father, and just like the bride is a work of the Father. The root for both of us is in Abraham. You had Ishmael and you had Isaac. And Ishmael was circumcised. Muslims typically circumcise the men as well. In fact, they're the largest religion there is that practices it so extensively. Christians don't. And of course, Jews do, but they're not the largest religion. It's most interesting to me that Muslims cover their heads when they pray, and yet the one who started the Muslims in truth, because they claim it themselves, is Ishmael. And when Abraham was circumcised, Ishmael was circumcised as well. It wasn't until a year later that Isaac was born. Here's my point, folks. And if you're a Muslim, I want you to hear this. When God spoke to Abraham concerning circumcision, he told him to remove the foreskin off of, if you would please, off of his head. Man is created to have a head on his rod. It's just like King Ahasuerus. He had a rod with a head on it, and Esther touched the head of it. Folks, God prophesies in all of this. And by the way, man is the only creation on this earth among all the animals and everybody else who has an external penis. All the rest of them have it within them, and it protrudes out. But Yahweh God was testifying specifically concerning the man that he has the rod. Now think about this, Muslims and Christians alike. Let's think governmentally. Let's think prophecy at this point. God was attesting that he was going to take full responsibility for Abraham and for all of his offspring. And the way he testified concerning that full responsibility is he had to be circumcised. Now, let me ask you, before he was circumcised, he had a head covering. Is that correct? Yes, it's called the foreskin. He had a head covering. Well, Yahweh God was getting ready to testify that he would become Abraham's covering, and not only his, but all of his offspring, naturally and, most importantly, spiritually. And to testify that God was going to take responsibility for this, he told Abraham to remove the foreskin off of his head and off of all of his offspring, and those were of his household, including Ishmael. Are you understanding what Yahweh God was doing? He was saying, I will become your covering. I will take full responsibility for fulfilling this promise. And testifying to that, you remove the covering off of your appendage that brings forth offspring. I will become your covering. Folks, there's no difference in that and what God instructs in the New Testament. The man must circumcise his head. And I'm not talking about the rod at this point. He circumcises his head, and he will not put anything on his head when he comes before God. And he is saying, you are my promise. You are my fulfillment. And so the man is obligated to go before God with his head circumcised. When I was in Africa, I walked out in the audience and there was a guy with his hat on. And I walked up to him and I said, this is his head covering. And I removed it. I said, do you see now that his head is circumcised? And then I put it back on. I said, now it's uncircumcised. I said, when you come before God, you take the covering off of your head as a testimony that you are relying totally upon God to fulfill his word in your life. And if you pray with something on your head, what you're saying is that, God, I don't need you. I will work it out my own way. I will work it out according to my flesh. It was a flesh covering over Abraham's head. And what you're saying is that I will do it according to my flesh. I don't need you, God. Thank you. Do you understand why a man is obligated as well to remove the covering? Because as a man, Yeshua is his covering. On the other hand, the woman is obligated to put that covering on her head. You know, we don't circumcise women, guys. You know, in Africa and some places and other places, they do. And it's awfully, awfully, awfully corrupted. You don't circumcise women. Women are obligated to have something on their head when they come before God. But do women practice it today? No, they don't. Even though there's been probably 1,800 years of women covering their heads when they pray. But when you come to the curse of 1920, you throw it off because you start listening to the devil. Once again, ladies, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you become smarter than God and smarter than Adam, and you deceive the man. Actually, the scripture says Adam was not deceived. If anything, he would be deceived by Eve by listening to her. Are you beginning to understand the government and the gravity of this, folks? This is not a multiple choice. You have one choice to be right. You have to choose what's right. And Yahweh uses the foolish things to shame the wise. So people throw off their coverings. In their dress, women throw off their coverings concerning when they pray, and they want to dress like a man. Do you see the corruption of the kingdom and the corruption of man? And really, folks, all of this natural is simply a fruit and a consequence of what you do spiritually and what you do governmentally. Your nakedness, ladies, is simply a testimony concerning your nakedness before God. You think you're beautiful. You think you're sensual. You think you're desirable. But you are a wretched, poor, despicable testimony. Quite honestly, ladies, if women's rights movement, ladies, saw you today, they would regret that they ever marched. In America, with you killing 3,000 babies every day, they would hide their faces in shame. Because this is what your feminism has brought. Destruction. When I was a young boy, my concept of a grandmother was a lady who dressed modestly. Both of my grandmothers wore long dresses. They dressed modestly. And when I've become older, I look at women today with their attire as though they were still young, with their blue jeans and with their makeup and with their attention-getting clothing. And I think, where are the grandmothers? These aren't grandmothers. These aren't grandmothers at all. They're just warmed over hippies. That's it. I'm used to a grandmother with a long dress and with modesty. These women have abandoned the example of grandmothers. It's shameful. Folks, you don't realize how bad things are. When I was in Africa, particularly out in the rural areas, women dress the way my grandmothers dressed. I was in New York once with a bride meeting. I wandered over to an antique shop. It was in an old feed store building. And there was this chest there. And it had to have gone back to the 1800s at least. And I thought, I wish I could open those doors, crawl inside that chest, close them, and open them up again, and be back in the 1800s. I'd love to have done that. Obviously, I didn't even try. But you know what? The closest I've ever come to having that fulfillment and that pleasure was in Africa. Because the women out in the rural areas, otherwise often called the bush, they would walk along the roads so that they could walk to market or wherever they were going. And they all had on long dresses and they had their heads covered. I just delighted in what I was seeing. It was almost like being caught back into the 1800s. I loved it. I savored every moment of that. Going back in time when older women. I remember one time I went into a McDonald's on a trip and there was this older woman with modest clothing and her head covered. I walked up to her and I said, "Thank you for being such an example. Thank you." In Africa? Oh, so wonderful. So delightful. But then you go to the cities, you go to the towns. And what are they wearing? They're wearing used clothing from America. And the curse on America is transported into Africa, and the women wear tight blue jeans, not the older ones so much, but the women wear tight blue jeans, tight tops. They dress sensually. And it is so sad to see. America has cursed the cultures of other nations. England is pathetic now in their relationship to the scriptures. They are absolutely pathetic. They used to be the missionaries of the world. They're pathetic now. They're dead. And America is corrupting the world with its equal rights to vote, with its music, with its government. I wrote an article called "The Last Man Standing," that Saudi Arabia was the last country to refrain from giving women the right to vote. You do not realize, folks, how wrong it is for women to be voting. Listen to the scriptures. Listen to Isaiah 3:12. This was not written. This was not recorded for us to ignore and for us to think we're smarter. Isaiah 3:12. "O my people, their oppressors are children." Boy, you see that in children today. "And women rule over them." "O my people, those who guide you lead you astray." These women. Those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. This scripture is being fulfilled today. Women rule over us. We think it's wonderful. We think it's making progress. But it's really nothing more than serving Satan. It's nothing more than women rebelling against men. There is no difference. And in Africa, unfortunately, it's the same thing. The brother said, you know, it used to not be this way. It used to be that pastors and bishops and teachers were the men. But now you have women participating in it extensively. Now, I do know from Reese House Intercessor, they said it was hard to get the men to participate. But I can tell you, folks, you don't corrupt the government of God by putting a woman in the place of a man and think you're doing anything good. It's very unfortunate to see women in Africa becoming pastors. And I assume bishops. I didn't know of any, but I'm sure that that's the case. It's interesting to me. And I've seen the photos because let me tell you what I did whenever I first started teaching. The women were there and I was paying to have the people come. You say, well, you were buying them? No, they're too poor to come. They couldn't come otherwise. So I paid for their transportation and lodging and food because I wanted them to hear. I paid a price. And women were in the first big meeting we had and I thought, well, you know, they're pastor's wives or something. And I found out later on that, no, these women are teachers and pastors or else they're representatives of the church. And I'm thinking, no, this is not going to work. And I talked with Caleb about it, and he said, well, you know that if you take this position, there may be fewer people coming. And I said, the other option is not acceptable. Doing something contrary to the scriptures? So Caleb and I talked about it, and I said, okay, we're not going to pay to have any women come to the meetings. You know what? Didn't change the number of people coming to our meetings at all. And the guys really loved it. And I could talk openly and honestly with them. And it worked out very, very well. The meetings that we have now, we have less control over them. And so I've seen in the photographs a lot of women coming. Talked with Caleb about it recently. And yes, they're women pastors and teachers and leaders. And I said, Caleb, I can't say that there were 2,000 pastors and bishops that come to a meeting whenever 15-20% of them are women. Because legally, they are not pastors and leaders. This is specifically forbidden in the scriptures. I want to talk more about these ladies with their head coverings, so I will get back to this. But let's look at a couple of scriptures that talk about this specifically. In 1 Corinthians 14:33-34, and I know all of the excuses that people use to dismiss this, and they're all following their Lord Satan in saying it. They're becoming serpents in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when they tell these lies. 1 Corinthians 14:33-34 starts out this way. As in all the churches of the saints. No, the issues in Corinth weren't unique. The requirements of covering the head and a woman not teaching was not unique to Corinth. This was a practice throughout all the churches. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. Just as the law also says? What does that have to do with rowdy behavior from these Corinthians? No, this goes back to the law. A woman cannot teach or exercise the authority of a man. Obviously, just as the law also says, takes you back to Genesis 3:16. Your desire will be for the place of your man, and he will master you. That's the law concerning the man and the woman. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And here, the woman is not permitted to speak. And in 1 Timothy 2:11-14, it says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise the authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, he referred to the law, which would take us back to Genesis chapter 3. And what does he do now? He continues in 1 Timothy 2 by saying, for it was not Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Folks, when you look at the whole of the scriptures, and when you look at these specific statements that a woman is not to teach or to exercise the authority of a man, there is no question that the woman is to remain silent. And you have Joyce Meyer and all of these other ladies who make claims that they're the vessels of God. No, you're not. Because the scriptures specifically forbid it. And if you have the right to teach, then women have the right to vote. And women don't have to obey their husbands. And the whole thing falls apart, and we still kill babies. All because the woman wants to stand in the place of the man. Rooted in Satan wanting to stand in the place of God. You're no different, ladies, when you pursue a course that places you in competition with or in equality with the man. As in all the churches, the women are to keep silent. And Deborah, the judge, does not make it right either. That's Old Testament, and she was a prophetic type of the bride. Does not justify women to teach. And neither does Paul saying that there is neither male nor female. If you're going to quote Paul in Galatians, well, let's remember that you also have to quote him from 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. And that is very clear and very explicit. Weak-minded women listen to Satan and try to justify wrong. They need to be under authority, and men need to stand in the place that belongs exclusively to men, whether it be in the church or in civil governance. So let's now get back to this matter of these women pastors, the photos of which I have seen them in these gatherings for leadership, church leadership. And what's always beautiful but contradictory is they have their heads covered. That's wonderful. But they judge themselves in covering their heads. Because with their head covered, it is authority. It is indicative of the authority of the man, her husband. What she's testifying is, I am under the headship of the man, a husband or whoever. When in reality, she is competing with the man. She is usurping the place of the man. So her head covering, do you understand, is contradictory. It's saying, I am under headship of a man, and yet she stands in the place of a man in a pulpit and teaches. Her head covering judges her that she's a hypocrite. You know, it's like Paul said, Ladies, if you're not going to cover your heads, then shave your hair off. I would much rather see a woman who claims to be a pastor or teacher. I would much rather see her bald-headed and at least be consistent with the scriptures. You're standing in the place of a man. The man cannot preach with his head covered because Yeshua is his head. And when you wear a head covering in preaching, you are automatically wrong. You're out of place. Because the one who has the authority to stand in that pulpit cannot have his head covered. You say, okay, well, I'll take my head covering off. Let's just be double wrong. Not only are you coming before God without your head covered, but you're also saying, I'm a man because I don't have to come before God with my head covered. Do you see the hypocrisy and the wrong of what you're doing? Governmentally, you are judging yourself. You do not have the right to teach. You do not have the right to exercise the authority of a man, as in all the churches of the saints. And Satan has deceived you, and you best do what one lady did when I taught in that first gathering, which all these women were there. I just explained that women do not have the right to teach or to exercise the authority of a man. They don't have a right to preach. The next day, Caleb got a phone call from a pastor, a lady pastor. She said, I'm going home. The man's right. Of course I'm right. Anybody with two eyeballs who can read knows that a woman is not to teach or exercise the authority of a man. And then to cover your head. I tell you what, ladies. You grow a beard. You prove to us you're a man. You have a rod between your legs. Then I will accept it. But until you have the rod of authority that is between your legs, you do not have a right to stand in the pulpit. Only the man has the rod, and that rod is given to him because he has authority to govern. You do not have authority to govern. You are a Jezebel. You are usurping the laws and the ways and the government of God and following in the ways of Satan, who rebelled against God. Show me you have a rod between your legs, and I will acknowledge you have the right to teach. But you don't. God did not give you the rod. He does not require that you circumcise your head. The man's head is circumcised because God will be his head. When you stand in the pulpit, say with your head covered, you have another God. You are rebelling against God. You do not have, I want to make this very clear, you do not have the authority to be in the pulpit, and you need to leave it to a man. You say, well, there's no other man. Fine. Don't be a Satan. Don't be a Jezebel. Don't be a fraud. Pray. You want to do something about it? Pray. Ask that God would send a man. Oh, I just hate the ignorance, the error. And people don't do it spitefully. They think they're doing what's right. But they prove that they're wrong by disobeying the scriptures. It cannot be justified. Again, I say, that office belongs to the one who has the rod of authority. And you do not, ladies, have that rod. Cover your heads because you are a woman under the authority of a man. That is what that covering on your head represents. And it's for the angels, because of the angels. You cover your head. And again, I would say to men, don't you come before God with your head covered. You take it off. Otherwise, you are rejecting Yeshua by having your head covered. The government is very clear, folks. Very, very clear. When I was preparing the notes for this teaching, I had five things that I was going to put up front so that people would give attention to them as I taught. But I got so involved in it so quickly that I went right past these, but I'm going to add them now. They're very relevant. And maybe it's better to put them at the end so that you can tie all of this together. Five things. Number one, you have to understand God's government. The bones, the structure. That's what we're talking about right here concerning head coverings, and he has a right to teach. You have to understand God's government. You can't go by, well, there's no man to teach us. Then pray. Number one, understanding God's government. That's male, female. The male rules over the female. That is God's ways. Number two, you have to understand what God and Satan are doing. This is one of the things that has helped the brothers and the sisters who have come, but it's one thing that has helped them immensely, and that is understanding what God is doing. And of course, what I'm doing as well is teaching you what Satan is doing, ladies. Quit agreeing with Satan. You have to understand what God and Satan is doing. This is one of the wonderful things concerning bride teachings, because you realize that Christianity is a corrupt work and there has to be another work. The people in Africa understand it entirely. They embraced it completely, without exception. Number two, you have to understand what God and Satan are doing. Number three, you have to see the bigger picture. It's the thing about Christians. They have no idea what God's doing. They do not understand what the bigger picture is. They're like mice running around in a maze. They can't even see outside of their maze. Number four, you have to give heed to God's clear instruction. 1 Corinthians 14, ladies. 1 Timothy 2. That's God's clear instruction. You give heed to it. You don't look for excuses or justifications. You obey. If God's word says it, do it. It's that simple. And number five, and this one's most important, to understand what God's doing, to understand what Satan's doing, to understand the laws of God, to understand the ways of God. That's what we're talking about. Number five, you have to know the ways of God. Well, how many people know the ways of God? Well, let's see what the scripture says. It says that Moses knew his ways and the sons of Israel his acts. Folks, Christians have not known the ways of God for 2,000 years. We have to know his ways. To be honest with you, I believe that lies in the office of Moses and Elijah. Moses knew his ways, and Elijah will know them as well. And I hope you're recognizing that right now. These things that you're hearing, it's not just a man's opinion. I truly believe you'll be judged by them. When Elijah comes and he is confirmed, the scriptures say in Acts that if you don't heed that prophet, you will be cut off from among the people. It is not an opinion. It is obligatory. We will be judged by it. I believe that's where we are in the works of God. I believe we're at the place where God is revealing what he's going to do. He's going to be sifting and sorting. He's going to find those whose heart is truly for him and they're willing to do anything to get to where they need to be in order to ascend alive into heaven. Ladies, you think you're going to be a preacher? Don't you plan on ascending alive? Because you're totally contradicting the entire aspect of a bride. A bride is one who's under the headship of her husband, of a male. And you need to go home. Quit trying to take the place of a man. You women who think you want to vote, go home. You women want to go out and get into the man's world and prosper, go home. That is not your role. What is your role? You remember that passage where I said in 1 Timothy 2, it says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise the authority over or of a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Do you want to know what the next verse says? It says this. But women shall be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Ladies, accept what the scriptures say and quit manipulating them to say what you want. You are out of place when you try to become a teacher or preacher. That is not your role, and you're following in the way of Satan when you do so. Go home. Be a wife and a mother, or find some other practice. Be a servant. Where they had one deaconess as a woman, that's acceptable. And there were prophetesses, but they were not teachers. They did not exercise the authority of governance. That authority rests with the man who has the rod. You do not have the rod. I want to invite you that if you want to know more about this, of course, you can go to remnantbride.com online. At Remnant Bride, there will be a link over on the left to 3 books. They are located actually at rtcquest.com. But you can access the books at remnantbride.com as well. But you can read The Curse of 1920, which goes into this extensively, this matter concerning the place of the woman. And it can be purchased, or you can actually look at it free. There are 2 or 3 options where you can look at the books free. I'm not here to make money. I'm here to teach. All 3 books are accessible at no charge. And also, Purity and the Golden Ball, which is a very interesting book. It's an allegory. I actually read that one for you. So if you enjoy having a book read to you, Purity and the Golden Ball will serve you quite well. I also invite you to go to remnantbride.org. Instead of remnantbride.com, remnantbride.org. There are some video teachings there I know that will help you greatly. There's one called The Garden of God. Very interesting. The Slippery Slope of Compromise. Here we go into this matter of how women have changed since 1920 and how society has changed, and we've come into this feminized, corrupted society. Thinking Governmentally is another video that I encourage you to watch. And another one that is specifically about the woman taking the place of the man is called Abandoned. That's one of my favorite ones. You'll enjoy what Abandoned has to point out. Very, very interesting. Then there's the kingdom of heaven, which is the video wherein here in America, I repeated what I had taught in Africa. And you can hear what they heard there and the instruction and the conviction that came to that continent. It is wonderful what's happening in Africa. Then there's one called the Kingdom of Heaven. It's a 12-part video, and it has extensive teaching. So there you are. There are some of the videos. There are a couple more from the past that you might enjoy watching as well. And all of these are here to help you. And I hope that you will take advantage of them. I hope you have enjoyed this time together. You say, enjoyed? Well, enjoyment comes from hearing truth. And it may be different from what you've understood in the past. But would you rather walk in truth? And when judgment comes, you find favor? Or would you rather continue to serve your flesh and Satan in the ways of man and suffer loss when Emmanuel comes back to this earth? I think I will take the former, and I would encourage you to do likewise. So it's been good to have this time together with you. I hope it has been beneficial to you. We look to the Father for the days ahead. He's going to give us His Holy Spirit. And when Emmanuel comes, we will not be ashamed. May the Spirit of God purify us. May the work of Elijah be the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. I hope that this message transforms not only your thinking, but your life as well. Yahweh keep us and lead us in His ways. Amen.